Big prayer, a prayer of expectation. Good morning, church. Excited to see you all today. Honestly, happy Memorial Day. Awesome to see you all today. Awesome to see your faces today as well. But man, it's Memorial Day. This is the day that we remember the sacrifice of those that have given us the freedom to be able to do this. And all restrictions are lifted and all of that, and we shouldn't have enough chairs in this place. So I think our message where we are in the Word today is timely for the generation and time that we're in. You ever have one of those days where you make a plan and that's your plan is sort of the butt of the joke all day? I said what I meant to say. Nothing goes as you planned it. I was just going over announcements for Nicole to do, and then found out Nicole's doing children's ministry. So let's do announcements first. Brothers in arms, men in this church. This Friday, Dan has an event planned at Chick Hill, Peaked Mountain. He's got both names in here, which is good because it's listed in different places and or different names in different places. It's in Clifton at 6 p.m. They're going to do a devotional up on the top and then work their way down. This is a doable hike. There's a gravel road, so you guys can do this. I live in Clifton. Bring bug dope, okay? Bring bug dope like as if it's for you and a neighbor and use it all yourself. Water, bring a Bible. Anything I'm forgetting, Dan? Yeah. Okay, 6 o'clock. Be there at 5:55. They're going to roll at 6:15. Men's breakfast, June 12th, here at 8 a.m. Encourage you men to come to that. Ladies' prayer, for those interested in praying for women's ministry and ladies of OTCF, will be in Nicole's office on June 8th. 6:30 to 7:30. If you've never been called to her office, it's right through that door, first door on the right. Ladies who signed up for the retreat but could not attend, you 60 ladies, see Nicole today to receive gift bags, and then save the date. Pig roast and baptisms will be August 14th at Nick and Jody's house in Milford. Please see me if you're interested in being baptized on that day. I forget anything? Offering. I always forget that. Come on up. We'll continue our worship now through giving, acknowledging what the Lord has blessed us with, and giving back for his purposes. So let's pray over our offering. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful to live in a nation that we are free to gather. Lord, that creates unbelievable opportunity, and it also creates complacency and taking our freedoms for granted. Help us to never do that, Lord. And we do continue our worship this morning as we give back a portion of what you've blessed us with. Lord, we ask for wisdom in the church leaders as they redistribute these funds. We ask that you'd multiply it and bless those that give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, actually, let me ask you guys a question. Speaking of things not going as planned, anybody here ever have one of those shirts or hats that, like, change color when you go outside, different temperatures? Yeah. So, I know I have this podium blocking things, but if that begins to happen to me today, just before the service, I went to grab the last disinfectant wipe out of the container in my office, and it had fallen down in. So I took my hand and I drove it down in there, and as I did, all the fluid spilled out on the front of my shirt. And I'm not exactly sure how much Clorox is in there. So if it starts changing colors, it's not because it's a hip new fad. My wife would love it. She hates this shirt. It's my favorite shirt. But I was so glad it was cold enough to wear it today. Anyways, good morning. I do want to sincerely thank, I mentioned several ladies not being able to go to the retreat last weekend. I don't think I've ever seen so much spiritual warfare preceding an event, preceding a weekend, any event certainly that we've ever done. that I have in the last couple of weeks. In fact, right up until Friday morning, we were praying about canceling and just having a big gathering here for those that were healthy enough to come. Fortunately, Jim was too busy to answer his phone, so we didn't do that. But no, honestly, it was because of the warfare, we just knew. He mentioned having expectation. We knew the Lord was going to do amazing things. So, and then, spoiler alert as well, if you look to the back of the book, God wins. So we figured we would roll with it and see what he had planned. And then for those of you that prayed for the pastors gathering, the East Coast pastors gathering that we went to, thankful that you prayed for us, for our speakers as well. The men that we took down didn't receive the same caliber of teaching that they're used to here, but through your prayers, the Lord used it anyways. That was much higher level. You guys were supposed to get that. Each one of us personally received something from the Lord, so we are thankful for that. Please continue to pray for us and the leadership here. Andy has Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, put your hand up. We want you to be able to follow along. You can see from the slide we're in Romans 13. There's one in the back, Andy. Romans 13. Don't ever be ashamed to turn to the front of the book and look at the table of contents to find the book. I was going to say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, but whenever I start that, I get paranoid. I'm going to forget something. So we're going to be in Romans, and I think we're going to be in Luke for a couple verses. But we will start out in Romans chapter 13. Everybody there? Let's pray. Father, would you quiet our hearts, Lord, and prepare us to hear from you? Lord, I don't know if we came here this morning with expectation or not, but we know you are the only God. You are love, you are power, and you care about us. So Lord, would you speak in such a way that we can get it? Would you prepare our hearts to do that? And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us the strength and faith to obey what it is that you say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We actually began the year, our first service of 2021 was the first half of Romans chapter 1. So we have been marinating in the book of Romans all year, 5 months now. Paul has walked us through all of what God has done for us. He tells us that God requires righteousness from us, something that is not self-achievable. That's not a goal that we can set to be righteous and get there on our own. He tells us in this book that we are all sinners, and that the wages or the cost to be paid for sin is death or eternal separation from God. In fact, in Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So through Jesus, we can have life, not just eternal life, but Jesus tells us in the book of John that he didn't just come that we would have life, but that we could have it more abundantly. So to my liberal-leaning friends, to my left-leaning politically friends, independent friends, abundantly means abounding in fullness, joy, peace, strength of spirit, soul and body. And to my Republican friends, abundantly means bigly. You guys get that? Not just that we could have life, but that we could have life bigly. Just so we're all on the same page with what's being offered here. The thing is, I know a lot of Christians that don't act like they have that kind of life. If anyone even knows that they're Christian, they present apologetically, or they minimize the role of Jesus in their life. First several months of going through the book of Romans, I repeated these two verses that we have in the first chapter, Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just, those that have been justified, shall live by faith. Now, I was interested in that phrase, going through this again, live by. What does that mean? What does that look like? It says, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So I found this, I told you guys in this past year, any of those words, I'm taking the time to look them up. So in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, we have this. Live by is defined as being a phrasal verb. It says, number one, to agree with and follow. To agree with and follow something such as a set of beliefs. Example, he tried to live by his faith, a principle I try to live by. And then the second thing, maybe more relevant today, to survive by, doing something, that there's an action involved. That's why it's a phrasal verb. To survive by doing something. They were an ancient people who lived by hunting and gathering. That's what preserved them, sustained them. That's what gave them life. So if we're living by something, or living by faith, we are doing something. All of our other actions are not just influenced, they're governed by it. I told you guys when we began this book that these two verses were not just the key to the book of Romans, but they were what everything else in this book ties back to. Paul spends the first 11 chapters of this book explaining all of what God has done for us. And then in chapter 12, he says, because of that, live by faith, die to self. And that should change how your life looks to you and everyone else around you. So if you're able, would you guys please stand with me this morning as I read the passage that we're going to cover? I know we don't do this all the time, but by standing it does a couple of things. One, it gives honor to the Word of God, and it charges the hearer with what they're hearing from God. So Romans chapter 13, and we're starting in the 8th verse. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And, check it out, do this." If you got a bulletin this morning, that's actually the title of our sermon. And do this. "Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." You can be seated. Just a few short verses this morning, but I want to go through them. Again, verse 9, Paul goes through what we know as the second tablet of the Ten Commandments here, listing those commandments that deal with how we treat one another. In verse 8, he says that the one thing that we actually owe each other. You know, we come from this philosophy, I don't owe you nothing. The world doesn't owe me nothing. But Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there is something that we actually owe one another, and that's love. And gives us practical ways as to what that looks like. Certainly does that in the book of Corinthians, but here he says love is the thing that we actually owe each other. Love means that we won't commit adultery, murder, and Jesus expounded on those things, saying not just the physical act, but that we wouldn't do them in our heart either. We won't steal from each other. We won't bear false witness against each other. That means that you won't lie about one another. You won't say things that aren't true, or say someone said things they didn't say. You won't present someone to someone else in a false manner, trying to make them look bad in any false way to make yourself look better. Those are things that Christians don't do. So I can say that Christians don't do that. I can say it both as a matter of fact that Christians just don't do that, and I can say it as a matter of instruction. Hey, Christians, don't do these things. Don't covet what the Lord has blessed another with, but be content in your own circumstances, Christian. And if there's any other commandment, Paul says, if you slice and dice the law all up and dig into the fine print, just love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you've nailed it. In verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. He says, because if you are really loving your neighbor, you're not going to do them any harm whatsoever. So if you truly love them in mind, word, and in deed, you'll fulfill the law regarding your neighbor. The funny thing is, for us, we live in Maine, right? So you might not even talk to your neighbors. You might not even know your neighbors. Why take the time to get to know them or be nice only to risk finding out maybe they're from away, right? You're not allowed to talk to them. It's actually an interesting question, though. Who is my neighbor? For some of you, it may be very literal. I don't know. I don't know who lives next door. But that's not a new question. If Jesus were physically present with us this morning and someone were to ask that question, he might say, asked and answered. That question has been answered and I responded and it's in my word to you. Because in the Gospel of Luke, the question was answered and Jesus did answer it. So look at Luke chapter 10 with me. Turn back a few pages to the left. Luke chapter 10, starting in the 25th verse. I love hearing pages turn. I know we're into electronic doohickeys and all that, and that's good. Do that if that's what you do. But I love to hear the pages turn. There's something profitable in you seeing it and hearing it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, but seeing it buries it in your brains. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself," remember we started this today with saying that's not possible, "wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." If that writing's burning out your eyeballs, it's not Nick's fault. Nick doesn't like that. It's Memorial Day. I wanted the red, white, and blue, okay? So I'm just saying, I know it bugs him, so I don't want you to think it was him. Did I distract you from the word? Do I need to go back? Listen, in response to the question, who's my neighbor? This guy trying to test Jesus. Jesus didn't say, your neighbor. He's the guy who lives next door, dummy. I think that's how we think. Or your neighbors are the ones that you share the burnt offering from your barbecue grill with. Those are your neighbors. Or your burnt turkey with. It's not your Facebook friends or your Instagram clan or whatever's going on this week. Jesus gives the example, in response to that question, who's my neighbor? He gives the example of a certain man whose name we don't even know. A real life person who was unknown by this priest. A man ignored by the Levite, but loved by the Samaritan, who had compassion on this certain man. The Samaritan bandaged his wounds. He poured healing balm of oil and wine. He gave him a ride to the inn, and he took care of him. If we keep going in verse 36, it says, "So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." Jesus asked, which of these three was a neighbor to him? Meaning that a neighbor is not made by where you live, but what we choose to do. Mr. Rogers figured that out. And there's only 3 of you old enough to know who Mr. Rogers even was. But those three with me, do you guys remember the song? I'm not going to sing it, but It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, that song. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? There's a choice in that, a choice that demands an action. So being a neighbor to a certain man or any man is something that we choose to do. Listen, or choose not to do. Verse 37, the questioner answers the question of who was the neighbor by saying, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus told him and tells us, go and do likewise. In verse 11, back in Romans 13, I'll give you a minute to turn there. Paul continues instructing us on what the life of a Christian should look like. So Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this. In the context of fulfilling the law through love, he starts out with, and do this. By showing mercy on others, by loving others as we love ourselves, not just our favorite 5 or the people that we pick out, but those real life people that we might stumble upon, that we've never ever met, but have a need that we could minister to. So in the context of love in this chapter, Paul says, and do this. You're going to have to do something. Not just think about it. Not just emote feelings. But do this, he says. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake. It's now time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. If it doesn't happen today, tomorrow we're one day closer. Because I think we get lulled into sleep saying, well, Paul wrote like he believed it was going to happen in his lifetime. And I've been hearing my whole life that Jesus could come back at any time. And we are that much closer today. Never been closer. And if he tarries and he doesn't come back today, tomorrow we are that much closer. So Paul says it's time. Christians, I started by whining that every chair wasn't full in here today. Memorial Day weekend, COVID's lifted, all the reasons why people haven't been coming. Excuses have been stripped away, and now we have the opportunity to worship together. And there's empty seats, and there shouldn't be. That's not an admonishment to you guys. It's just the reality of where we are, and it's an acknowledgement that Paul's nailing it, saying this is the time that we're in, and it's time for Christians to wake up and to get it. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He says, wake up. Do we have any sleepwalkers here? No one that wants to admit it. Do we have anyone married to a sleepwalker? No, don't do that. Don't do that. How about sleep talkers? I had a flight coming back Wednesday night. We were supposed to leave at 9 o'clock, right? And they kept bumping it in half-hour increments, so we finally left the airport in Philadelphia at 2:08, I think it was. I don't know. By the time I pulled into my driveway here, it was light out Thursday morning. But as the plane landed, the woman in front of me started singing in her sleep. You know, we do all kinds of odd things in our slumber that we aren't consciously aware of. And Paul says, wake up, Christians. That's how you've been walking around. You're walking around like you're in a daze. Pay attention to what time it is, he's saying. In verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. You guys have heard me express that as at hand. It's right here. We're living in these times. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. It's here. So we must do this. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, not sleepwalk. Let us walk properly, not in revelry or partying or drunkenness, right? That's what he says as he goes through here. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife, not in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Cast these things off. Put on the armor of light. Not in revelry. Not in partying, he's saying. Not in drunkenness. There's no time for that garbage. Not in lewdness and lust. You guys may have heard it expressed as lewd and lasciviousness if you've been in the legal system at all. David Gudzik actually describes it as the idea behind the word for licentiousness is the desire for a forbidden bed. It describes the person who sets no value on sexual purity and fidelity. Are we living in that time? Yeah. The word for lust is far too often mistaken for love or even desire in our society. I'm surprised. I actually found a really good definition in Wikipedia for lust. Their description of it, and I only read about the first line, so I don't want to comment on the rest, right? But it actually begins by saying lust is a psychological force producing intense desire for an object. And that's perfect, because lust is the opposite of love. It objectifies another as a sexual object used to fulfill your own selfish desires. Paul's saying, Christians don't do that. And he's also saying, Christians, don't do that. Let us not walk in strife and envy. Strife is bitterness or conflict. Paul says, Christians don't look like that. Because of all the things that God has done, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would lay down your lives as a living sacrifice. And here's what that looks like. And it doesn't look like this. Paul's saying you got to cast those things off. Envy is something that goes beyond just wanting something that someone else has, but includes being embittered against them and not wanting them to have it either. And Paul says that Christians don't do that. And he says, Christians, don't do that. Don't live like that. Don't look like that. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Leon Morris described that as going beyond putting on the full armor of God, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. And he says, and let Jesus Christ himself be the armor that you wear. Let Jesus be the armor that you wear. That sets us up for defense and offense. Notice that we're not just supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the picture I see in a lot of Christianity. It's like, well, here I am with all my baggage, and I'm going to put Jesus on as an overcoat. But it says we're to cast these other things off. We wear things based on who we are, where we are, the weather, different things, all kinds of different things, what the temperature is, a number of different variables. When summer comes in the state of Maine, we don't just put our t-shirts and our swim trunks on over our woolies and our snowmobile suits, do we? That'd be ridiculous. For those couple weeks of summer, we strip those things off. Right? We don't need those things for a good 4 or 5 weeks. Paul's saying, Christian, maybe I should be talking to the one online. Paul's saying, Christian, wake up. Act like a Christian. Get rid of this junk in your life. Put on Jesus and don't give your flesh an inch to fulfill its lusts. Your flesh will dominate and destroy you if you let it. So he's saying, do this like we have an option. If we give it provision, and by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to, is what Paul's saying. You know, I'm not sure if I have this in my notes or not. I can't flip ahead. These two verses. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That is so weird. How many of you guys have heard of St. Augustine? A couple. St. Augustine lived before you lived. St. Augustine was a theologian. He was a philosopher. He was a bishop. He was probably one of the most influential theologians in all of the Christian faith. And if you read his history, and I encourage you to do so, there was a season in his life where he was a thief. He fathered a child out of wedlock. Actually exaggerated tales of sin to fit in with those around him. These two verses, verses 13 and 14, were the most influential in his life. There's a story where he was praying and he heard a childlike voice that said, now's the time to read. I can't remember exactly what the expression was. That's why I take notes. But he opened up his Bible, sort of Christian roulette, and came upon these two verses. And when he read these two verses, It gave him the hope that through the Holy Spirit he could actually do this. All this defeat and failure and discouragement from his own sin took him out of the game until he read this. And he realized not just is he being charged to do something, but by the Holy Spirit we have the ability to do that. And then his testimony is what you now know about him. Actually, I want to end with this. How many of you guys, again, Mr. Rogers, going back old school, how many of you guys have heard of Keith Green? Oh, a little better. That's cool. I want to end with a song. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing this one either, okay? Most of you, I'm actually grateful to see the hands, but most of you probably don't know who Keith Green is. But Keith Green was a brother in Christ that had a call to ministry through music. And sadly, he died in a plane crash along with 11 others, including two of his sons, when he was only 28 years old. His Wikipedia page says, Green is best known for his strong devotion to Christ and challenging others to do the same. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome legacy? I would love for that to be said. I would love for that to be true about all of our lives here. Best known for his strong devotion to Christ and challenging others to do the same. If you read about him, he and his wife, even as baby Christians, saw the desperate need, not just in the world, but in the Christian community. And they opened up their home, as baby Christians, opened up their home to have people come and stay with them that were struggling. Randy Stonehill, another Christian artist, was struggling at one time. He was one of those guys. But a bunch of people they didn't know, neighbors, certain men, certain women. In fact, their home became known as the greenhouse because that's where people grew. He wrote a song called Asleep in the Light. It was released in 1978, before most of you were born. So the style might not be what you're into. But I want you to listen to the music, and I'm going to put the lyrics up as it plays. Because his appeal in this song is the same that Paul's is in the scripture. Wake up, Christian. Now is the time to wake up, not be asleep at the wheel. So, computer's got to be on.
Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord, you know it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such a sin? Turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all heaven just weeps. 'Cause Jesus came to your door. You've left him out on the streets. Open up. Open up and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one, but like Jonah you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? The world. can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. I thought you'd be so numb not to care. Job's done. You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Don't close your eyes, don't pretend the job's done. Come away, come away, come away with me, my love. Oh, come away from this mess.